You can tell my voice bothers me a little bit, but oh well, right? If you can put up with it, I will. So in case you're bored already, then here's how you can measure this message. We're going to have 13 slides and 3 exhibits. So if you want to keep a tally, each time we have a slide or an exhibit, you'll know how close we are to the end. So, anyhow, I titled it, Michael asked me this morning, I have the cornerstone, but our cornerstone is what the title of this morning's message is. So this month of February, our messages, all of us, are themed. Our forefathers, or the founding fathers, is what our messages are aiming to share with you. Micah led off the month with a message including Abraham and Peter. In case you didn't remember, maybe that will jog your memory. He chose a man from each testament, the old and the new. Abraham in the old, Peter in the new, to have his message around. Something notable with Abraham's story from his message is Abraham believed in resurrection. He's from the Old Testament. That's a little bit notable. Abraham believed in resurrection. We remember that from the sacrifice of Isaac part of the story. I believe that part of the story, that sacrifice of Isaac part of the story, is missed by most people in the realm of religion now. Is now, in that sense right there, is that okay to use as a sentence, a one-word sentence? I'm not sure. I used it as one. I have now, period. I don't know if you can do that. But now I'm going by memory. I don't think that he had the account of Peter and Jesus from Matthew 16, but I began to second guess when I read the text. So I kind of think he did. So Micah, did you or did you not have the text in Matthew 16? It's about Peter, feed my sheep. Maybe it was about that. He mentioned it. That's why we meet together and continue to study, because we just can't remember. That was only 2 weeks ago, or 3. It depends on how you look at it. 3 Sundays ago. Look what you young people have to look forward to. When you get old like me, you will meet the same friends over and over again each week. You just can't remember. At least you'll have new friends each week. So anyway, I wanted to review that text, Matthew 16, 13 through 20. I only wrote it down as a reference, so you have to look it up yourself the old-fashioned way, the hard way. Matthew, no, the reason I didn't type it on there is because it's too much text for a slide. Could have had a broken slide and more than one, but I didn't want to. So Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. I'm just saying that because I can't find it yet, and I'm just filling the time with words. I found it. I can stop talking now. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. It says, Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "What do you people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others still say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." But he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Remember that Peter was called a rock. "And the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And he's warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ, or that he was the Messiah, because Christ and Messiah are the same. My key verse from that reading would be verse 18. I wonder if I went the right way, but I did. In verse 18, it says that you, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it, or it will never go away. It will never die out. The gates of hell will not overpower the church. The church will continue until it needs to. And also in verse 20, if you don't remember what it said, he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. I thought that was kind of an odd thing to have in there. Why would they not tell people that Jesus is the Christ? Maybe he didn't think it was time, or was it a thing where by telling someone not to do something, you're assured that they will? You know how the public is. If you tell them not to boo the national anthem, they're certainly going to. So you know how that goes. So I'm not sure if it was that type of a statement or if the time wasn't right yet. An interesting fact on the subject is, in my study Bible, which I use, which is right up here, I have a cross-reference available, which I use very often. So here's a challenge. If you don't have a Bible that has that, a cross-reference available, you need to get one, and then when you come across verses and you're studying, you look up the cross-references. That's my challenge to you guys. If you don't have it in your Bible, or you have it in your Bible and you're not using it, start using it. And then look up the verses. That's one way that you can see how God's word is so intertwined with itself. You find things that you don't expect when it sends you to another verse and you start reading and thinking and reading and thinking and you figure things out. It can also help us with a deeper understanding about God's plan. An interesting fact for me is, or was, because I did this yesterday, that verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, I looked at my cross-reference, and it took me back to Matthew 4, 18. And if you look at Matthew 4, there are some big events happening. We're not going to read Matthew 4. Jesus was baptized in chapter 3. You know that the New Testament begins with Matthew. So this is the first very few chapters of the New Testament. He was baptized in chapter 3, and in chapter 4, he was tempted by the devil, and then he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. That's when his preaching began. He was tempted, and then he began to preach. And then in verse 18, which is as soon as he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he went looking around, or walking around, and he found Peter and his brother Andrew and called them into his service. They were brothers. They were out on a boat. And you remember that from Micah's message. I remember he had the baskets of humans. That's how I will make you fishers of men. You know, that was one part of that story. It was kind of a weird picture. But, you know, he called them into service. Peter is the first of the 12 Peter called into his 12 that he used to begin the church. And it made me think back, upon this rock I will build my church. He was the first one that he went and sought out for his 12 to establish the church. And Carl, last week, used Moses from the Old Testament and then jumped into include people in our nation's history. People that you would say are modern compared to Abraham or Moses, they are more modern. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, those kinds of people. Last week, Carl's message included those. Those are people that you would study in school. Carl's key was that these people all believed God should be a priority in their lives, and he was a priority in their lives. You can tell it by their documents and all the things they did. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, all those kinds of people. God was a big part of their lives, and religion was a big part of their everyday life, and worshiping God and including God in the things and decisions that they did. That's something that our schools now are not going to promote. God as being part of someone's life. It's no wonder why there are so many more homeschoolers. If you want to listen or know about what the schools are promoting now instead, you'll just have to listen to the news, because it's all over the news, what the school is promoting. According to AI, the Washington Post found a 51% increase in the homeschooling even since the pandemic. People could blame the pandemic. Well, it's too dangerous to go to school. We'll just start teaching them at home. But even since then, it's continuing to increase, homeschooling. It's been that way since the pandemic, if there was one, right? Yeah, for those, what do you call that? Conspiracy theorists, if there even was a pandemic. Here are the reasons given. School safety, you can see that. Bullying, maybe. The desire for personalized learning, you could see that. And flexibility to tailor an education to a personal need, I could see that as well. Carl pointed out that even though Moses in the Old Testament thought that he wasn't the right choice that God had chosen, he was chosen for a purpose, and God helped him in filling in the needs where Moses lacked. Another point I really appreciated about Carl's message is that those great leaders from the U.S. history, the George Washingtons and Thomas Jeffersons, is that they are all known for having very good character traits. Honesty, faithfulness, wisdom. Kind of reminds me of the list given in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We might as well look at them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. None of these things are ever against the law. So you don't have to worry about breaking a law to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's never against the law. But those are the nine fruits of the Spirit. But the attitudes and characters and traits that those great leaders, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, those people from that era had, is they had good character. Now I want to share with you one of the few things I learned at school. Yes, my school was not my favorite subject. I learned at school, in grade school, that was especially the worst time of my life. And this is one thing I learned there. George Washington told his mother, "I cannot tell a lie, I chopped down the cherry tree." Did anybody else learn that at school? Yeah, well, now I looked it up on AI, and it says, nope, it's a lie. Never happened. Now, one of the few things I learned at school is ruined. I can't even trust my own schooling from school. AI told me it was a lie. I don't know what to do. And now for my message. Can you believe it? 5 pages, and I still haven't started. That's why we kind of jumped in and started going fast, because I didn't want it to go too late with this great weather we're having. That's okay. How many, for those that are keeping track, how many slides have we done so far? No one's keeping track? 2? All right. How many exhibits? None. 0. Good motion. Yeah, so we still got a little bit. So I only have a few more pages because I'll be way over time. So I wanted to look at the foundation side of this kind of a subject, the forefathers or our founding fathers or what we base our beliefs and things on. I have some ideas you may not have heard of or even agree with, but again, that's why we study, not only because we can't remember, but together we can figure things out easier than we can alone. So here's how I kind of begin. I believe God created a smart creation, and the authors of the Bible, or the books of the Bible, give us insight and help us to confirm that his creation is truth. Not that it's true, but it's truth. I'll repeat it. I believe that God created a smart creation and the authors of the books of the Bible give us insight and help us to confirm that his creation is truth, or this creation is truth. We can see it right out the window. I know that's true, because there it is. It's got snow today. Also, God, with his smart creation, has a plan from the beginning. So those are kind of like my foundation of all things. The Bible helps us to see that God's creation is truth, and God has a plan from the beginning. Out of one of David's Psalms, Psalm 33:11, has this verse. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. So this is a verse that's telling us that God does have plans, and they go from generation to generation. It's like a living plan. And we might touch on that a little bit later if I remember, but chances are I won't. You know, so when you see it fit, let it fit. So his plans go from generation to generation, and he has an inheritance. That's supposed to be in there. Maybe it's in the next verse. Maybe it's a translation. Psalm 33. Now I'm looking for myself, which I did before, but, you know. Verse 11 says, it's in verse 12. That's why I didn't include it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen for his own inheritance. So that's an expanded verse 11. It's verse 11 and 12. But it includes that his plans go from generation to generation and that he has something that can be inherited. He has a plan from the beginning, and it goes from generation to generation to generation. Okay, Jeremiah records, I knew we would look. Jeremiah records that sometimes God's plan is very specific. People have been called to accomplish certain things, a very specific thing, sometimes. Or how are we doing, Elijah, on slides? Jeremiah 1, 5, and 6. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is God telling Jeremiah what to write. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's even before he was born. Is that a plan or is that a plan? God has a plan. Then I said, alas, God, behold, I don't even know how to speak because I'm young. I'm a youth. Or in New York, a Ute, or however they say it, some weird way. But that's a very specific job that Jeremiah was given. Not everybody's given the job to be a prophet to a nation, but he was. God has a plan. Other authors, even though uncertain, I say that because the book that we're going to be talking about next, author is uncertain. I don't know if that's their name or if they don't really know who the author was, but I'm kind of thinking the second thing. So the uncertain author possibly leaves the idea that God is leading or causing situations for a particular result. Not so direct as Jeremiah's was, where you will become a prophet for a nation. This one is like, maybe God chose it, and this is why things are happening. Maybe not. It's up to you. Let's examine Esther's story. This is a 10-chapter book. What is the base of the Jewish holiday called Purim? I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but it's next month, like the middle of the month. It's a Jewish holiday, Purim. It celebrates the story of Esther. So it's a little bit relevant right now. You should read it, and if you've already read it, you should reread it, because it's a pretty good, intriguing story. Purim celebrates the prevention of an annihilation of the Jews because of Esther. could have used her in World War II, but that's a different time. This was back 300 or 400 BC, before Christ, when Esther was around. She became a queen, hiding her Jewish heritage. If you read through the book, you'll find that and find how it was handled and what it meant and all that stuff. So here's my next slide. These are the verses that I wanted from Esther. Just a couple of verses. Then Mordecai. I always said Mordecai because Gordon did. And then I looked up in my phone, the AI app thing that says how to pronounce words, and it said Mordecai. I did it again, Mordecai. So then I'm calling it Mordecai. I guess that's the right way, I'm not sure. But Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the other Jews." So she was separated from the regular Jews. She was in the king's place where he kept his wives because she was a queen. "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" So Mordecai is interpreting their situation where God may have made her queen at that time to save them at that time, but it's for her to decide. And it's for the reader to decide, us. Not so blank, point blank as Jeremiah was. It's a possibility that God caused this. It looks like he did. Maybe he did. But God has a plan. The author leaves it up to the reader or to Esther whether or not their situation was caused by God or not. And you can read the book of Esther and you'll get the whole story. I do not believe that God always works in the same way. After all, it's his plan. So the foundation we are building on needs to be or fit into God's plan. Remember I'm telling you that God had a plan from the beginning? So anything that we're building with or on needs to fit inside God's plan. It's his plan we fit into, not his plan to fit around us. It's kind of like the tail wagging the dog concept. We need to fit in God's plan. God doesn't move his plan around us. Legacy is something that we talked about in at least the last message. And normally, would have been to thought about in a transfer from family inheritances for land and possessions and thing to go down generations and generations. And it has a generational standpoint about property and things like that, wealth, property, things that you can inherit. The word has expanded, though, in the last, I don't know when, to mean into meaning to include attributes and character. So your attributes or your character could also be a legacy. It's not only things that you could transfer with ownership. It also can be an idea that transfers down because of something you have done or taught. It can include attributes, character traits, things like that. Not only about property and inheritance. So my next points are keyed around the thoughts in Galatians 2, 19 through 22. Oh, I forgot to take that one off, sorry. You should have it memorized by now. The one that was up there. So Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." We talked about this in class. Saints are people that are baptized or members of the church. That's how a person is a member of a church. "You are God's household and are God's of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple." So it's a live building that's growing. It's not a dead brick. It's a live brick that's growing. in verse 21 to repeat, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So that's Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. There's a lot of information packed into these verses from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We see something relatively new for God's people in these verses, since this was written around 60 AD. That's when Ephesians was written, around there. The verse says that we are being fitted together into a holy temple. Here's a quick study about how this changed in Paul's life. Jesus, in this next verse, not this verse, in this next verse, Jesus just chased the money changers out of the temple. So he's probably not in the best of moods. He did it two different times. I don't know if you know that or not, but this was one of the times. And this is what happened right after it. Then the Jews came to him and said, "What sign do you show us that you have authority to do these things?" So he chases the people out of the temple, and they said, "What makes you think you can do that?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I in 3 days will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It took 40 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Crazy man. That's not in there, but that's what they're thinking. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised up from the dead, his disciples remember what he said when he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. So it kind of helped confirm later that they could recall some of those things that they didn't understand at the time. But the people there, the audience of the Jews, definitely did not have an idea what he was talking about. He was talking about his body. Destroy this temple, his body, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. That was the first one. Here's the second one. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." And here's the third one. Ephesians 2:19. We already did this one. We circled back. I got to use that word. We circled back because we did this one a couple references ago. And my key in there is that we are being fitted together and growing into a holy temple. So the first one I showed you is Jesus' body was the temple. The second one is that you are the temple. And then the third one is that we are the temple. So it's a new idea. The temple was something that you went to worship, but the New Testament brings a different idea about what the temple is. It's not the building, it's the people. God's plan includes different periods of time with and without a temple. From Moses to Christ, it's a building. Remember the veil got torn when Christ died? And Moses built the cardboard temple that they hauled around until they built a hard one out of brick and mortar. The first tabernacle, then the brick and mortar building, and then it had a lot of gold in it too, not just brick and mortar. From Christ's death until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, is how Matthew 24 puts it. For that period of time, there is no temple building. There is the church, and that's us. Instead, there's no temple, it's the church. The building doesn't matter, it's the people. After Christ returns to rule, Zechariah prophesies that Christ will build a temple. And it seems like it's brick and mortar. According to the prophets, he will rule there or rule for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, at some point, Jesus hands over that kingdom to God, as told in 1 Corinthians 15:24 in the surrounding verses. It tells that story that Jesus will rule for 1,000 years and give it all to God. Revelation 21 describes the beginning of 2 Peter 3's third heaven and earth, third in the future, not third in height. In verse 22 in Revelation 21, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So that period of time has no temple. So it's kind of interesting about God's plan. Before Moses, there was no temple. Moses came along, there's a temple. Jesus dies, there's no temple. Jesus returns for 1,000 years, there's a temple. God comes to earth, there's no temple. Kind of weird, huh? But it's his plan. My cornerstone idea, or the cornerstone idea, which is the name of this, our cornerstone, is, I'm not doing too bad, is my forefathers' subject. The Bible calls Jesus, or Messiah, being the cornerstone, which we already read from Ephesians 2. 2 Peter 2 has a little bit more about it. It says this in verses 6 through 8. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, and some of this is quoted from the Old Testament, brought into the New Testament. The writer is quoting the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. That's so talking about Jesus. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected will become the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So for some people, it's a good thing. For other people, it's not a good thing. If you believe him, like it says in verse 6, you can believe a stone, it's a him. In this case, yes. You won't be disappointed. But if you reject him, it will be a stumbling block or a rock of offense. Who likes to trip on a rock or a chair, especially when it's dark? Not me. I do every once in a while when I go down the stairs with the lights off. So Peter shows a more expanded view of that stone. Having built a few things myself or with Micah, I am by no means an expert. But when I find the cornerstone, or what I find in cornerstone ideas from other studiers about a biblical perspective of what a cornerstone is, that is that Jesus is the perfect example to measure from. And that's why I have exhibit one. I almost need help. Now you get to see my great art ability. So exhibit one. I'm going to be right there. Exhibit one is what I find in the studies. I'm going to draw a picture because it's worth 1,000 words. So just think how much time we just saved. So this is the ground level. This is how I see. Now, they're building it on the ground, first of all, and I can't do that because it'll sink in the ground, especially if you've got frost and stuff like that. But then they show these other stones that are stacked around it. And I think that if you were going to truly draw Jesus as this stone is, the idea is this stone is put down first. Everything measures off of it this way to stay straight. Everything measures that this is a one-sided view because my three-dimensional drawing is terrible. It goes that way. This goes in. And everything is measured off of this stone. It sounds like a good idea that Jesus is a great measure, but if I'm going to follow that thought, there can't be a stone beside him. He has to be the whole building bottom. His stone should be extending under everything, not just in one corner. But the verses are calling him a chief cornerstone. All things measured from this stone is a popular teaching. Hopefully it will erase. If not, I have some eyeglass cleaner. That's why I brought it up here, because I had my doubts. You can see it, but it's just a shadow. So, what I don't like about this idea is that it doesn't show a plan. It seems like the plan is coming from the stone, right? Measuring off of the stone as the edge to measure from. It doesn't show that God has a plan, or it doesn't show a plan. And it also doesn't fit the scripture with Jesus, because the scripture tells us that at the right time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law of Moses. So it doesn't make sense for me to have it in the bottom, because Jesus wasn't at the beginning of time. He was brought on 1,500 years after Moses, something like that. So his stone needs to be up in the building a little bit, in my idea of how to build a building and when you get the material. So I'm looking at the cornerstone idea more like this. So if I'm going to build a building, and Micah is going to help me, we're going to put some sticks on the ground. We call them battens. We're going to build a building inside there. We're going to string a line from here to here and from here. We're going to tie it on there or screw it on with a board. And we have a plan that we're trying to reach. And from outside the plan, we're measuring over to see where the edge of the building is, to see how it fits the plan, or do we need to move the string more? Do we need to move this one? That's how you make it square. You move these different strings until it's square. And you have achieved the fact that your plan will work, all right? So to measure the building, I'm going outside the building. I'm not part of the building. So after we do that, we're supposed to look at exhibit two, sorry. We're going to go ahead and start to build. This one we're going to do a brick and mortar building. Who put the thing on there sideways? Maybe I did. I should have had Natalie up here. She's such a three-dimensional drawer. She could have had this thing whipped out in no time. So we did a little excavation. Here's our hole. We're just going to do a portion of the building. So this is how I would do the building. You got your foundation stones that are deep that won't sink. You might have another row of them. If you're going to stack them on top of each other, you better fasten them through or something, because otherwise they should be overlapped. You know what I mean? Like this. We can do every other one. And then we have the cornerstone up here. It might be a bigger stone, but it's going to have the name on it. I'm going to put his initials, Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to put the year of his death, because I think that's more important than the year of his birth. AD 30. We're going to call it AD 30 around there, because he was born a little BC somehow. That's something about school that you're not going to learn, too. They've changed that. They've taken what used to be BC, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, and changed it to BCE, before Common Era, to CE, Common Era. Now, when you use the new ones, Christ is out of it. So this is what the schools do. They take Christ out of it, or God. Okay, so there's some dirt piled up here. So this drawing would show that this stone had to fit into the building. God had a plan. This stone fits into the building. This stone is not the builder. It's measured from the outside. It's not measured from the inside. I'm not saying that Christ isn't a good measure. What I'm saying is God's plan has the measurements already. Jesus fits into God's plan. So that might seem kind of weird to you to hear it that way, but these other stones, these would be his contemporaries. These would be the people in the future from him. Remember, it's building a stone, building a church. It's people. So this one might be Sarah. This one might be Josh, and so forth. You kind of get my idea. It's a living building. I brought this up in Sunday school a little bit. It's a living building that isn't, once it's set, exactly stayed. These rocks have to fit into God's plan. These rocks are people. They have to fit into God's plan. So you're going to go get a bunch of rocks and bring them to the job site and dump them on the ground. Do they all fit together? No, they don't. You have to chop them off. You have to cut them. And you have to chisel them, if you're a rock man, so that they fit together. Remember the verse said they're tightly fitted together. So in order to fit God's plan, some things have to be trimmed away. And you can imagine all the verses that say, cut this out of your life, cut that out of your life. That's what it's talking about. That's how we fit into God's plan. God's plan doesn't go around us. We have to fit into God's plan. We have to change things about us to fit in his plan sometimes. So all these rocks are in that category, except this one. The rock of Jesus Christ is not in that same category because nothing had to be trimmed off that rock. It fit perfectly. He had a perfect life. Nothing needed to be trimmed from his life to fit into God's plan. Not one thing. It reminds me of Daniel talking about the stone that comes down from heaven and hits the statue in the feet. The rock, the stone that was made, cut out of the mountain without hands is what it's how it's described. Comes down and strikes the image in the feet. That rock was not cut. That's Jesus coming back. It's an uncut rock. Did not have to be trimmed. It was perfect. The guy's digging through the rock pile. I find a perfect stone. This will be my cornerstone. And of course, it's the name of the building. When you're done with the building, the dirt's removed. The dirt is filled in. You see that as a representative for the whole building. But it's made of all these other stones as well. So I think that fits a little bit better with whatever things that the Bible also describes. The fact that this is an uncut rock. The New Testament even says when you guys build an altar to the Lord, you must take the stones as they are. If it's changed in any way, it's defiled. So cutting a stone defiles it. Jesus was undefiled. He was sinless. He never sinned. Nothing needed to be changed. He fit into God's plan without change. That's what's different about that rock than all the other rocks. So it's a little bit of an analogy about the rock or the stone or the foundation. It's partway up. It fits into God's plan. It isn't God's plan, but it's in God's plan. God still had the plan before Jesus was even born. Okay, let me get this thing out of the way. Hey, that was weird. I covered one end and uncovered the other. Sorry for that weird noise. But if that doesn't wake you up, nothing will. And if you're keeping track, I think we have like one exhibit left. We've done 13 references and two exhibits. This is my third exhibit and final one. So we should pattern our truth from Jesus' teachings. We should use that rock as a pattern that we measure ourselves from. Again, it's a living building. When a rock is made or shaped and fits into the building, being a living building, it may change and not fit anymore, and something might need to be trimmed off, if you can imagine that. Something that we're doing, maybe we need to stop. Something that we're not doing, maybe we need to start. But those rocks need to stay fit. Once it's shaped, it can change. So we should pattern our truth. Like I said, the creation is a truth, not true, from Jesus' teachings. That's how we know our rock is the right shape that fits God's plan. The first thing I have is God's word is truth. In John 17:7, it says, and this is Jesus' prayer and right before he was crucified, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. Jesus is teaching us God's word is truth. The whole thing, not just part of it. The second thing is God is one. John 17, in that same prayer, verse 3, he says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. And here's the third thing that Jesus taught. I have these, and I think what is probably the order of importance. The kingdom is on the earth, Matthew 5:5. Most of you probably have it memorized. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a promise from way early in his ministry, Sermon on the Mount. The fourth thing is, resurrection is the key to overcome death. John 5:28-29 say this, and this is Jesus speaking. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in tombs will hear his voice and come forth. That leaves out no one. Everyone will be resurrected. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Just something to think about and study about. The fifth thing, morality is necessary. And I have Ephesians 5:5. For this you know with certainty, that no one immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and his God. So morality is necessary. And for our closing song, let's turn to number 300.